Well, a very good morning to everyone. What a morning we've had and what a platform to speak from. It seems all that's left for me to say this morning is amen and enjoy the rest of your Sunday. But a great privilege again this morning to be with you. I know it's, you know, we are so grateful, my wife and myself, to be able to join Southside and to be part of what's happening with the church. And we're looking forward to being with you, joining you in the Arctic, it seems, and getting to know you allowing you to get to know us. We can't wait to get over there. But for now, we are grateful to be part of the church. We're grateful to be part of the staff team, and I'm really excited to be with you this morning. Well, we are reaching the close of our current series, our County Encounters series, as it's starting to wind down. And what a series it's been, you know, just to study just all the different encounters that Jesus had with so many different people through the Gospels and how he's changed their lives completely. We've seen through, you know, just the course of this series that Jesus's kingdom story came with an invitation, it came with a welcome, he challenged people. And we'll see this morning, fourthly and lastly, that his kingdom story came with a call to certain people to be his helpers and associates. You know, when we studied the challenge of Jesus, we saw that he challenged everyone to be loyal to him, to live like the renewed Israel, to live like the people who came out of exile, the renewed Israel, the people, the post-exilic people, forgiven people. But when it comes to the call of Jesus, as we will see this morning, he only chose specific people with specific tasks to fulfill his specific agenda. These called ones, these few called ones, they were to be Jesus' representatives. They were to extend his mission, his mission of proclamation of this message of the kingdom of God. They were to be his helpers in that. And they were called to a life of great purpose, these few men. But they were also called to a life of great danger, political danger. And therefore, Jesus said to them, if you want to follow me, you've got to count the cost. You've got to count the cost. You've got to pick up your cross and follow me because it's a dangerous road. And this week, in our encounter story this week, as already been alerted to through the text, is with Simon. And we will see this morning that through a miraculous catch, Simon is called by Jesus to become a fisher of men. Jesus calls Peter to join him in his kingdom pronouncement. And Jesus gave Simon, through this encounter, a mission. And in this encounter and through it, Peter becomes a missionary for the rest of his life. You see, Jesus gave him a commission. He gave him a vocation, which changed the course of his life. And ultimately, through this encounter, this calling of Jesus, he calls Peter, he calls Simon, to become a co-worker in spreading the message of the kingdom of God, namely that in and through Jesus Christ, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the universe, was acting climactically and finally through Jesus in reconciling the world to himself. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 11. I know it's been read already, but I just want to read it again for us to make sure we get all the details of it. It says the following. It says, on one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, I want to approach the story, first of all, from the perspective of the crowd. I want us to have a look at the details, make sure we understand the story fully before we delve into some deeper things this morning. But from the perspective of the crowd, this is what we can see. The story starts with a bit of resourcefulness on the side of Jesus. It seems that Jesus was teaching a few people close to the shore, like he usually did. But because he was speaking the word of God, and because the people held Jesus in esteem, they esteemed him as one of the prophets of old, speaking the oracles of God, the very word of God. Because he was doing so, the crowd grew larger and larger and larger, and eventually, you know, they were standing right on top of Jesus. He had to improvise. Now, along the lakeshore close to Capernaum, there was a sequence of these steep inlets towards the water. And the coastline itself was also kind of a zigzag. Long story short, the place where Jesus was standing was almost like an amphitheater. Israelic scientists tell us even to this day, when one stands next to these waters on the shoreline, one can speak normally like I'm doing now, and you can be heard by thousands of people. And so it seems like Jesus is just using the best that geography has got to offer him. And the story goes on, and the crowd sees this. He gets into a boat just to give himself some space, perhaps to be seen by more people, perhaps to be more clearly heard. So he gets into this boat. Now, from the crowd's perspective, I mean, surely they must have thought, who does Jesus think that he is? You know, he gets into a boat, and then he tells the fishermen what to do. However, we know from studying Luke chapter 4 that the guy whose boat he climbs into, Simon, actually owes Jesus. Because in Luke chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. So Simon, in a sense, he owed him one. He owed Jesus a favor. So Jesus gets into the boat of Simon. He tells Simon, listen, Simon, just set out a little bit deep into water. He does so, and Simon gets a chance to return the favor. You see, returning favor is a big thing. I'm sure it's a big thing in Canada. I know it's in South Africa. And even in Albania, but in the Middle East in particular, returning a favor is a massive thing. And so Peter and Simon gets the chance to do so as Jesus gets into his boat. And now, having taken command of the boat, set out into sea, and Jesus starts teaching the people on the shore the word of God, the message about the kingdom. And these fishermen, they are with Jesus in the boat. They can't go anywhere. They're listening to every single word that Jesus is pronouncing. And in a sense, ironically enough, Jesus is fishing for men from the fishermen's boat. And the fishermen get to hear about this. And when Jesus finishes his message, people from the crowd and from the crowd's perspective, one might have expected that Jesus would say thank you to Peter. He would return to shore and go on with his day. But that's not the case. Jesus turns to the fishermen now after the message. He turns to the fishermen and he puts them on the spot. He tells them to set off into deeper waters, to let down their nets for a catch. Now, this was absurd. You know, Jesus was a carpenter from the highlands of Nazareth, giving advice about fishing to professional peoples, to professional fishermen, you know, who were applying their trades in Galilee. It was absurd. It was an absurd, preposterous suggestion. And yet, these fishermen, I mean, they were exhausted. They were fishing the whole night. They were probably quite despondent and discouraged, not having caught anything the whole night, having labored like that. And now it's in the middle of the day, and Jesus tells these guys, I want you to set out into deeper waters and let down your nets for a catch. You see, there was a reason that fishermen caught fish at night. And that's kind of like a global idea. If you've done any fishing yourself, you know that fish, they bite at night. They bite late afternoons, early mornings, and at night, and not in the middle of the day, because in the heat of the day, they are hiding behind and below the rocks. Yet, because Jesus says so, Peter, in his state of exhaustion, as well as the other fishermen, they obey Jesus' suggestion, his command, and they set out into deep waters. And the most amazing thing happens. And as they say, the rest is history. A huge catch, a quick message from one boat to another, a struggle to get both boats full of fish back to the shore, and then the moment of truth. Peter finds himself right out of his depth. He falls to the knees of Jesus and says, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, Simon, from now on you will be fishing for men. And Jesus makes the same, he makes this promise. He says the same thing that happened with the fish will continue to happen, but now it will be with people. And that word fish means to catch alive. He was saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to catch people alive. I want you to take people who are spiritually dead and make them alive again. And so Jesus calls Peter to be a fisher of men. Now, when we look at this call, this calling that Jesus gave to Peter, we've seen it now from the crowd's perspective. It gives us all the details as to what went down there. But I want us to look at, I want to explain it a little bit more. And I think looking at this account and zooming in on Peter and looking at this account from Peter's perspective allows us to do that. As let's look at this call that Jesus has given, this call to come and follow him, this call to become, to join him in this mission of proclaiming the message of the kingdom. This message that in and through Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself. What does this call entail? Who does it come to? Is it applicable for us? We're not part of the 12. We weren't on the boat. And so I want to look at those questions as we now consider this account from the perspective of Simon. You will notice that I've used the words, the name Simon and Peter interchangeably. I'm referring to the same person, just to clarify that. So put yourself now in the shoes of Simon, right? So we're gonna look at this account from Simon's perspective. Now, just imagine you are Simon. You go to work. You're busy with your day to day, and all of a sudden Jesus appears out of nowhere. And Jesus firstly asks you to help him with something he wants to do. And after that, Jesus then comes to you and he makes a suggestion in your line of work that seems absurd. It seems to be an absolute waste of time. And yet, because he says it, you go and you do it. And to your absolute astonishment and amazement, this thing that you thought would be a waste of time actually produces results that are beyond comprehension. Imagine the awe. Imagine the wonder and the amazement that you must be feeling, and almost in a sense, some terror, because who is this man who makes this suggestion that seems absolutely unbelievable, and yet it produces a miraculous result? Imagine that. That is Peter. That is his experience. And imagine that sense of awe and wonder increase as Jesus comes to you and he looks to you with a question in his eye. But then it comes out as a statement. He looks you in the eye and he says to you, you and I are now going to work together. And you realize that you cannot deny him, because if this man is not worth following, who is? What an incredible encounter. What an incredible story Simon Peter has. And what an incredible impact he's made on church history. But I want to look at this calling now specifically this morning, friends, just as it relates to Simon, as we zoom into his life. And the first comment we want to make about this calling that Jesus gives to Simon, is firstly, it is received by grace. It is received by grace. Verse 8 tells us the following. It shows us that Simon, he looks through the miracle and sees Jesus behind it. And in that moment, he falls to the knees of Jesus and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. In verse 5, he also addressed Jesus just before the whole thing happened. And there he just called him master, you know, which can be translated as chief or boss or captain. But something has shifted. He has experienced, he has encountered Jesus in such a way that he recognizes that he is dealing with divinity. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And in that moment, he recognizes, he sees himself as he compares himself to this Jesus. He sees himself, the bankruptcy of his own soul, the sinfulness of his own heart. He sees it all because he's comparing it to perfection. And in a way, he's got the same experience as Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember the story? Isaiah sees this vision of God. He sees God and he looks upon himself and says, God, I am a sinner. I am a sinful man with unclean lips amongst men with unclean lips. In the same sense, Peter now sees Jesus for who he is, this divine, this almighty God in his midst. And he falls to his knees and admits and sees his sinfulness. You see, when one compares oneself to a written law, one might say with Psalm 26 that I have led a blameless life. Test me, Lord, and try me, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love. That is when you compare yourself to a written law. But if you compare yourself to God himself, you realize what a sinner you truly are. And this is what happens with Peter. He makes this statement. He says, for I am a sinful man. And yet Jesus, astonishingly, he calls him and he says, no, Simon, you are exactly the one that I want. You will now become a fisher of men. It's all by grace. Peter was not a perfect man. Peter had sin. And perhaps this morning, just as a footnote, I might mention the following. It's when we look at this account Christologically, in other words, when we come to this account, we say, what is it saying about Jesus? What can we learn about Jesus? We see something very, very significant. We see just this omniscience that Jesus had. He knew things that other people didn't know. He knew where the fish were, when to go, and where to throw the nets, whereas these experienced fishermen never knew that. He knew these things. The Bible tells us in various places, he knew people's thoughts. He knew where Nathanael was when he called him below the fig tree. He knew who wouldn't believe. He knew who would betray him. He knew all these things. He knew Simon very, very well. And yet, despite these shortcomings, despite his failures, he extends grace and says, no, I have called you to accompany me on this mission of proclamation of this message that sets people free. And so the first thing to say about this call to fish for people is it is received by grace. Secondly, the second thing that's evident from this calling is that this call is not only received by grace, but it's also sustained by grace. You know, we know about Peter. We know, obviously, now from the statement he just made that he considered himself a sinful man. And yet, after he started following Jesus and after he started fishing for men himself as well, this grace needed to continue in his life. I mean, we spoke about it earlier on this week as we considered Simon and just his life. So often, when we refer to him today, we refer to him as the one who often has his foot in his mouth. Like he said the wrong things at the wrong time so often. You know, you remember that one instance where Jesus comes and he tells the people and his disciples he has to suffer and he has to go to the cross, because through the cross and through the suffering, that's the way that he's going to take up his messianic role. And through the resurrection, that's how the new creation will come into being. And Simon stands up and he starts rebuking Jesus for what he is saying. And Jesus says to Simon, Simon, well, you are being a stumbling block. Or you think about Luke chapter 22, when Simon, so well known, that Simon denied Jesus three times, even calling a curse upon himself. So he messed up so many times after this encounter. But the most beautiful thing, and this is, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, is found in John chapter 21. But even though he messed up, and even though he often had his foot in his mouth, and he often had denied Jesus, John chapter 21, Jesus comes after the resurrection, and he reinstates Peter. He reinstates Simon. He again, it's on the shore. Again, there are fish involved. And again, he says to Simon, come and follow me. You are a co-worker with me in the proclamation of this message. And so the second point I'm making this morning is this call is not only is it received by grace, but it's also sustained by grace. And then thirdly, and this is where we get to you, and this is where we get to me, is this call to fish for people, it extends graciously. It extends graciously. You see, the call that Jesus made to the 12 disciples, that was a very specific group that he chose, and he was very intentional with it. And the reason Jesus did so was because he had the eschatological restoration of Israel in mind. In other words, Israel was coming out of exile. Yahweh was coming back to Zion. The enemies of Israel were being defeated, and they were being restored, renewed, which would lead to the inclusion of the Gentiles. And so the reason he chose 12 is because these 12 were to symbolize 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus was very specific when he first called his co-workers. You see, the symbolic world in Jesus's day was such a powerful way to get a message across. Someone who got on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem made a much, much clearer and stronger statement about their messianic position than someone who took a bullhorn and just said, I am your new king. Symbolism said a lot. But now, after Jesus' death, his accomplishment, and after his resurrection, this call now to join him to fish for people, it extends to every single follower of Jesus Christ. There are no more bystanders in the kingdom. And so consequently, friend, for you and me this morning, our vocation as Christians is to join Jesus on his kingdom mission, regardless of the type of job that we have. We are called, like Peter, to be missionaries where God has placed us, whether it be in the places that we work or the places that we live. We are commissioned by our heavenly King to be fishers of men. And we are sent, just like the Father sent the Son, we ourselves are sent to be a continuation of Jesus' kingdom pronouncement mission. And so, friends, lastly this morning, I want us to look at this story now from Jesus' perspective. And the reason I want to do so is we've now had a look at the call and to who it comes. And I've hopefully established that it's applicable to you. It's important to you because this mirrors, it's an illustration of Jesus' call to you this morning, to join him in fishing for men. But lastly, I want us to look at this account from the perspective of Jesus, because I believe in doing so, we can illustrate what this call is all about. What does it look like? We've established we are called, but what does it look like? How is it practiced? Now let's have a look at Jesus. And so the account tells us that this whole encounter doesn't happen in a synagogue with a hushed crowd listening to their favorite exposition of a psalm. No, this is a crowd pressing upon Jesus. Jesus is standing on some smelly landing where fishermen are cleaning their nets. There's people all around. It's a little bit chaos. But Jesus positions himself where the people are. He didn't invite them to some religious building. Yes, he engaged the Jews in the synagogues to reach those, but he went where the people were. And with that, it's important to say he did not only go there to speak about the weather or fishing, but he went on a mission. He went with a message, and that is the message of the kingdom of God. And this is the message, friends, that the early church picked up. You know, when Luke speaks about proclaiming the word of God in the Gospel of Luke, it always relates it to Jesus. But in the book of Acts, when the church is now preaching, it's using the same language. They've learned from him. They're doing the same thing that he did. This calling, friends, of proclaiming, there's an element of speech. It's a message. So it's a verbal proclamation. There's a word that needs to be proclaimed. It involves speech and teaching and hearing. You see, it's the proclamation of God's word requires hearers. And when it finds hearers, it produces a relational bond between them and Jesus. So Jesus goes to where the people are, but he goes and he shares the message. He doesn't shrink back from the message. He shares the message. I love what D.A. Carson wrote about this. He says the following, just American, well, he's actually from Canada initially. He said the following, the word of God is the place where God manifests himself as the gracious God who is bodily present in the person of Jesus. What that means is through our message, friend, Jesus is encountering. We've just gone through a whole series of this. Through our message, Jesus is still encountering people through his spirit. You see, so often, we want to fish, but we fish in the bathtub, right? We share the message, but we only share it in a context like this and not out where the people are. So in a sense, we are fishing, but we're doing it in the bathtub. Jesus illustrates, we got to go where the people are, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our sport, in our neighborhoods, wherever the people are, that's where we go. One man, Leonard Ravenhill, an old American guy, British guy actually also firstly, he made this comment and it just always stuck with me. He said this, that the task of the church in the proclamation of the gospel is not to make bad men good, but to make dead men live. The gospel, this message that Jesus has given to us to proclaim, it brings life. And by sharing it, we do what Jesus said to Simon. We catch alive. We catch people alive. It brings life. And then secondly and lastly this morning, as we look at this calling illustrated, it's already been mentioned, but we cannot speak about evangelism, about proclaiming a message without speaking about discipleship. The Christian vocation, yes, it is to proclaim the gospel, the message that Jesus has given it to us, but it's also to take people along with us. We are a community of people. We are not lone rangers. And this is so beautifully illustrated in this account. We see Jesus, he takes Simon along even before the whole miracle happens, right? He gets in Simon's boat. He gives him a task. And then he shows, he reveals the very thing that he's calling these guys to. He's fishing from their fishing boats into the crowd. And they can see this. They are with him in it. They can see it demonstrated before their very eyes. And so, friends, from this account, from Jesus' perspective, it is quite clear. We go where people are. We take the message of Jesus, which brings life, but we take people alongside with us. Someone once said that evangelism is the ABC of the Great Commission, but discipleship is the D to Z. And I want to echo that this morning. They go hand in hand. One is always in the shadow of the other. And so in conclusion this morning, friends, let me say this on the authority of the scriptures that we just looked at this morning, that Jesus comes to us this morning as Southside in Canada, the church in Albania, and even us in South Africa. He comes to us this morning and he calls us. He comes alongside us and says to us, well, you and me are going to work together. We are going to work together. I am calling you. I'm giving you a mission. I'm making you a missionary to proclaim this message that I've given to you to all the people around you, to all the people around you. This message, this redemptive plan of God revealed through the scriptures and climaxed in Jesus, this message, I'm giving it to you, but I want you to take it to where the people are. Do not fish in the bathtub. Fish where the people are. Go to where the people are with this message and take some along with you as you do it. Let me pray for us. Lord, this morning, what a privilege to be able to gather together and to listen to this word, Lord. Lord, we know that we are to imitate you in our conduct, the way that we live. We are to preach the gospel with our lifestyles. We absolutely get that and we know that and we preach that, Lord. But we can also see this morning that part of our vocation is to proclaim a message that brings life. That is where you encounter people through your spirit, Lord. And may we be encouraged this morning, Lord. Send us in this week to come to where the people are, to take this message, Lord. And I pray that you will bring life through it. Pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.